Good morning.
Morning.
I'm glad to see you folks here today. I appreciate your attendance and your faithfulness to the house of God. And I pray that the Lord might just remind you of some things of our great privilege that we have to call upon God for our lives and guidance. And the privilege that we have to put our heads on our pillows at night and have peace with God that passes all understanding. We are indeed a select few when you compare us to the population of the world that we know Jesus Christ. We have had the privilege of hearing the gospel, and so much of the world has never heard. We have a great work to do. We have a great God that can do great things, and we need to do our part. I want to share some thoughts with you today and why we believe in the resurrection. It is a piece that we often take for granted that one day we're going to fly. I don't know whether we're coming out of the grave bodily or whether we're just putting holes through the ceiling. But in a sense, I like to, I like to hear those left behind explain these holes that's going to go through the ceiling. They may need to tell them what they may say. But I'm not going to be here, so I'm not going to worry about it. But if we are in church when that happens, I want you to remember this thought. You have a hard head because you're going to put a hole in the ceiling. But God's been very good to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start there. In verse number 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or in vain. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're going to rise one day. I don't know when, but what little bit I understand of Scripture, it can't be far away. When I think of the nation of Israel that was reborn in May of 1948, the only nation that has, quote, disappeared and has come back to life again. The Jews have been scattered to the four winds of this earth. They're everywhere. But yet God has somehow restored that land to those precious promised people. That's a miracle in itself. I can remember years ago thinking that the Lord would come back. I was thinking when the Bible says a generation shall not pass away, I was thinking generation was 20 years, then it was 40 years, now it's 70 plus years, and we're still here, which says we still have a work to do. God's not finished with us, and He will not be finished with us until we take our last breath here on earth. Wherever your last breath is, your last days is, I hope that God will somehow use you in your final hours to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. That is my hope and my dream, if I'm allowed to know that I'm going to be departing shortly. I would actually prefer to be taken quickly. I've been in hospitals too many times to see other folks, and be honest with you, I don't like them. I really don't. I've been there one time in my life, and once was enough. But I want to examine six things real quickly today. First of all, why I believe in a resurrection is that God the Father promised Jesus that he would be resurrected. God promised his Son that he would be resurrected. Jesus knew that when he came to earth, he came to die for our sins. The psalmist records this about this particular incident. What God is promising Jesus, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay." God promised that to his Son. Then he followed that up with Psalm 71 and verse 20. "You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." God the Father made a solemn promise to his Son. "I'm not going to leave you in the grave." God the Father loves his Son. My human vocabulary cannot describe the depths of God's love for his Son. I do not have the capacity to describe it. But it's an unending love. It's a genuine love. It's a love that passes our understanding and our ability to comprehend. We're very fortunate in our lives to have loved ones. I love my wife. I am very fortunate to have a wife who stuck with me 54 years and soon be 55 years. Not many people can say that. God's been very gracious to us and allowed us to share the Word of God. Both of us have ministries, and we're privileged to have that. We do not belong to ourselves, we belong to God. The second thing I want us to see is our Heavenly Father said that he would resurrect us as believers. I've shared this story here, and I have no idea how many other churches. One night, I reckon I was 17 years of age. I just turned 17. I don't think I had finished high school when I had this thought. As I laid there in bed that night, I thought that if I went to sleep, I would die and I would not be in heaven. I stayed awake all night. It was daylight before I drifted off to sleep. Much to my amazement, I woke up. But I never forgot that time. I lived with my grandmother. My parents lived across the street. My parents wanted me to be there for my grandmother. She lived in an old house built in the 30s. But in her house had an old garage. It was made out of tin, literally made out of tin. And somebody, I don't know whether it was my grandmother or the previous owners, cleaned their paintbrush on the door of that garage. And if you looked at that paint on that garage door, you could visualize an angel. And I visualized that angel every now and then, just thinking, God put that there for me to know that he watches over me. God has a way of telling believers that I love you and I will take care of you. Hosea, one of those little Old Testament books, says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. If my body should happen to be placed in a grave one day, it's not going to stay there. 1 Corinthians puts it this way very carefully. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The grave cannot keep the body of the Lord Jesus of us. Could not keep the body of the Lord Jesus and cannot keep us. The third thing I like for us to see is that Jesus told his disciples he would be resurrected. That's interesting in the fact that he was telling them that he was going to die, but that he would also be resurrected. I don't know how they felt when they, I know they were disturbed when they saw him die. Only John was there at the crucifixion. All the other disciples had gone elsewhere. But John stood there with the Lord's mother and other believers and watched the Lord take his last breath. Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 21, says, and from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Jesus wanted these 12 men that he had commissioned to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth to know that the grave could not keep him, that he would not stay there. That is a promise that he made to them. And then he reassured them in chapter 20 in verse number 19 and delivered him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. He told them on several occasions that the grave could not keep him. He told his disciples on numerous occasions that he would die. It's amazing that the disciples like us can hear certain Bible truths and it just doesn't register up here. It just doesn't. But sometime later in our life, God brings it to light and finally the light goes off in our brain and we recognize the fulfillment of Scripture or the recognition of the truth of Scripture. God has a way of doing that to help us mature along the way and help us to grow and develop in our spiritual walk with the Lord. God has a way of just taking care of us and using us. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 46, the scripture says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It is beyond my comprehension why the Son of Man had to die in my place. I know from Scripture that he is the only perfect, sinless, complete sacrifice for my sins and your sins. Our sins had to be covered with a perfect sacrifice. It was a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system where Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he is the spotless Lamb of God. He died in our place. I don't understand why the Father did that, to be honest. I know in my head, But to let your son die for somebody else is beyond my comprehension. I don't know, I don't understand it, but I know that God's love for his son is tremendous. And I know God, Jesus' love for you and I is past our understanding. Jesus chose before Adam was ever created to die because he knew Adam would sin, and that sin nature would be passed down through the generations to you and I. We pass that sin nature on to our kids. And it's just part of being a human. But Jesus died so that we could have complete forgiveness of sin. And he did so because he loved us even before we were born, knowing that we would die and knowing that we would sin. He still chose to be our Savior. The next thing I want us to see is that the disciples saw the redeemed Lord, the resurrected Lord. As if society needed proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible records that there is proof, and he shows that proof through his children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a portion of scripture that describes the proof that Jesus was alive after the crucifixion. Hundreds of people probably saw the crucifixion of the Lord. The Pharisees mocked and ridiculed him as he hung on the cross with our sins. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down and show us that you're the Son of God. In my flesh, if I was Christ, I would have come down, smacked him in the face, and got back up on the cross. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus stayed there with my sin upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start reading in verse number 5. I want you to notice those who witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. And that he was seen by Cephas, that is another name for Simon Peter. And then by the 12, the disciples. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. And the Bible acts as a punctuation mark at once. 500 brethren saw him at one time. Of whom the greater part remain present, that is, they were still alive, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, that is the Lord's biological brother, to prove to his family that he was the Messiah. And then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me, that's Paul, also as one born out of due time. Here is the written word of God, the inspired word of God, saying over 500 people saw the Lord after the resurrection. The two believers on the Emmaus Road on Sunday of the resurrection were walking to Emmaus when the Lord joined them and walked along with them and opened up the scriptures beginning at Moses and went through the Old Testament of the prophecy concerning the scripture. And after he had met with them at dinner and prayed, the Lord disappeared. But these two men made an astounding statement. And they said, did not our heart burn within us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us. There's something about scripture that comes alive in the hearts of believers. There's something about scripture that just gives us understanding beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus gave a personal example to these two people. And then we'll make a long story short, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord. And then Thomas, who was not there that first meeting with Jesus and the disciples, but was in another meeting, the Lord said to him, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand in here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." I see several things here. I see the Lord reassuring Thomas because he loves believers. We all need reassurance along the way. I don't know about you, but I had known the Lord a little over a year, I think, when I was already in. I had known the Lord. I had been teaching Sunday school, and the Lord had called me to preach, and I went off to a Bible college, and they began to put so much scripture in my head. My head was swimming, and I needed reassurance that God had called me to preach. I just needed it. And he just came to me and gave me that wonderful reassurance that he had spoken to me. I didn't understand all the scriptures that was being taught me, and I still don't understand all the scripture, but I'll keep learning and learning. I have a desire to learn, but God has a way of just opening up doors. But when he said, "Thomas, look at my hands," evidently the Lord still had the scars of the crucifixion, of the nails still in his hands. I think that's important to remind us that when we see him, we will know that it was he who died for you and I. We need that reassurance, not that we don't already have it, but it's visualization is a good reminder to all of us. And then another reassurance was he allowed his disciples to watch his ascension. They're right outside of Jerusalem. The disciples heard the Great Commission, where they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem in Samaria. And that's important that the Lord said Samaria, because Jerusalem represented the Jews, Samaria represented, what lack of a better term, half-breeds of Jews and who had intermarried with non-Jews, and to us Gentiles, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That commission has still been, is still active and being passed down through us. But Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, "Now when he has spoken these things, while they watched," it was important that they saw, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I can almost see the disciples standing there with their mouths wide open, looking up, watching the Lord ascend and then disappear in the clouds. No sooner had they that the Lord had disappeared, the angels, they basically said, "Why are you standing here? You got work to do." And they took that seriously. They spent 40 days in prayer before the day of Pentecost, and God began to use them in a mighty way. The fifth thing I want us to see is that because of what the believer has experienced is a proof of the resurrection. Corinthians says that we're new people. I can tell you from January 1971 to this day, I am not like I was previous to 1971. I am a different person. Ezekiel, years before, said in chapter 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. As a believer, we have been given a new heart. And we experience things that we have never experienced before, and we will continue to experience new things for us as we grow and mature in the Lord. That's one of the reasons why faithfulness to the house of God and to the Word of God is so important to us, because we are allowed to experience new comfort, new challenges, and be equipped to conquer those challenges. God wants to use His children. That may be it's hard for me to understand. I am an introvert. I am one of the best introverts you'll ever meet. I tend to hibernate. If you come to our place, you will find me about 150 feet behind the house in a shed where I try to write and study a little bit. That's where I spend most of my day. I come in the house to eat, go back out, come in the house to eat, and usually stay in the house. But by and large, I'm not out in public. I don't pastor, so I'm not out knocking on doors. I witness to people whenever God opens up my mouth, wherever it may be. But by and large, I'm an introvert. The amazing thing about that is that I'm standing behind this piece of wood talking, and that's not my, this is God, this is not me. Years ago, I thought that I would become a hermit and move to Montana or Idaho or somewhere and just dwell in the backwoods somewhere. But God saw it differently. I'm not that social. That's just me. But God gave me a new heart and a new spirit, because he wants the believers to experience something brand new. He's allowed that experience to you. And then the last thing I want to share with you, and I hate saying the last thing. I always kick preachers in my mind when they say the last things, and I'm guilty of it occasionally. He wants you to understand what he's promised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One day, we're going to be absent from the body. This is nothing but a house for your soul and spirit. One day you're going to leave this thing behind. And it's going to be left behind, and you're going to go to meet the Lord, whether it's in the air or through the pearly gates of heaven. But I am confident when this body breathes its last breath, there's going to be angels waiting to transport me into the presence of God. I can honestly say that one day I'm going to fly. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to have wings, but I'm going to fly. If you was watching the news this morning, I watched something on Fox that the FAA has now approved test flights for cars. It's only $300,000 plus for it. But if the Lord should tarry, I guess we're going to be flying cars. I don't think I'm going to be here for that. I mean, they may be here, but I don't think I have $300,000 to fork out for a car. But one day we're going to fly. What a glorious time that will be. We are to comfort one another with the facts that we are know the Lord, we're safe, secure, He's going to transport us. But we also have a responsibility to share the wonderful good news that Jesus saves with those who do not know Jesus. May we purpose in our heart to share the good news with people who do not know Him. Shall we bow our heads and hearts together? Father, thank You for Your love, Your grace. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the confidence that You have given us to know that we're going to be resurrected, that we're going to spend eternity with You. May we so live our earthly lives that we will reflect that. And when given the opportunity that we will share that we may point others to Jesus. Guide us and direct us, please, for I ask and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.